I want to tell you a little bit about the story that's going on here in 1 Samuel chapter 28, and then actually my introduction is longer than my message tonight, so you just bear with me as my introduction, and then I'll get to my, I have 5 points, I'm going to make them real quick after I put it in the right context for you. As we read in 1 Samuel chapter 28, King Saul is in the last days of his reign. In fact, he probably only has a day, maybe two, to live. And the Philistines had gathered together to fight with him. And Saul had gone to the Lord and asked, said, what the plan is? The Philistines are coming to fight against me. What's the plan? How are we going to beat them? And if you go back and you read earlier in chapter 28, you'll see that God did not answer him. God didn't answer him. No answer to Saul's prayers. He didn't answer by dreams. He didn't answer by the prophets. Just no answer. And so Saul commanded his servants, it says in verse 7, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. He wanted somebody that dealt with the spirit world. He wanted a witch. In fact, that's what the Bible, in my Bible, it says, Saul visits the witch. He wanted somebody that dealt in the spirit world that could call somebody back from the dead so that he could get an answer to his question. Now, his servant said, well, we know of such a woman. She lives in Endor. She lives over in Endor. So Saul disguises himself, and he takes 2 men with him. And he by night, he didn't do it in the daytime, and I'll comment on that in a minute. But by night, he goes to this woman. And he says, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up whom I shall name unto thee. And here's what the woman said. She said, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done. Now remember, he's in disguise. He's incognito. It's at night. She doesn't know who he is. He's King Saul. Here's what she says. Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? Here's what the woman was saying to this man. Again, she didn't know it was King Saul. She says, you're laying a trap for me. You know what the king has done? He's cut off all those. He's removed from the land. He's driven out of the land all those that deal with familiar spirits, all those witches, all those wizards. And you're just laying a trap for me. You want me to call somebody back from the dead so that you can catch me in something that King Saul has done away with and kill me for it. In verse 10, and Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Again, she didn't know he was King Saul yet. He said, I swear by God that if you do this for me, there will be no punishment brought up on you. And so the lady says, okay, who do you want me to bring up? And Saul says, I want you to bring up Samuel. Samuel. Now again, maybe you didn't realize it when we read it because, again, we were reading about a conversation that Samuel had with Saul. Samuel was already dead. He'd already been dead for a while. He'd already been buried for a while. And so Saul said, I want you to bring up Samuel. And so this lady of the familiar spirits brought up Samuel. And when she did, she not only recognized Samuel, she recognized Saul. And she said, why have you tricked me? You've deceived me. You are King Saul. You're the one that's pulled all my kind out of the country. You put us out. Why have you tricked me to bring up, bring up this spirit? Why have you tricked me to bring up Samuel? You've trapped me, and now you're going to kill me. And Saul said, I'm not going to kill you. Who'd you see? See, Samuel came up, and Saul didn't recognize him. Who'd you see? And the woman told him and described him to Saul. And that brings us to the verses that we read a moment ago about the conversation that Samuel had with Saul. He says, why have you disquieted me? Why have you brought me up? See, I believe Samuel was saved, and I believe he was with God. I don't know how that all happened back in Old Testament times, but I believe that he was with God. And when he was saying to Saul, why have you disquieted me? I left this earth a while ago. I'm with God. I don't want to come back. You know, why have you brought me back? Why have you brought me up? And here's what Saul said. I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me. God is no longer with me. He's left and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called thee that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. And here's what Saul was saying. Hey, Samuel, you're the one that anointed me to be king. You're the one that gave me my instruction. Yeah, I know I didn't always follow him. I wasn't always obedient to you, and I wasn't always obedient to God. But God has left me. I can't get an answer from God anymore. And so I've come to the person who used to give me instruction. I've come to the person that used to give me guidance. I need to know what God wants me to do. And here's the phrase I want you to key in on tonight. This is what my message is about. Where Saul said, and God is departed from me. And God is departed from me. Now, I want to ask you a question. I don't want you to answer. I just want you to think about it. Was Saul a Christian? Was Saul a child of God? Was Saul one of God's children? Maybe Christian is not the right term to use yet because Christ hadn't come yet. But was he a child of God? Did he belong to God? When he died, was he going to go and be with God? And I think the answer to that, at least my answer, is yes. Because I believe Samuel was a child of God. I believe Samuel was with God. And later on in the chapter, we'll find that Samuel told Saul, hey, God has departed from you. He ain't going to help you with the Philistines. And by the way, tomorrow, you and your sons are going to be with me. You're going to be dead and you're going to be with me. Now, if Samuel was a child of God, if Samuel was with God in death, then Saul was also a child of God, and he was going to go to be with God the next day when he died. And yet, the Bible says that God had departed from him, a child of God. Somebody that when he died was going to go and be with God, and yet his testimony, confirmed by Samuel when he answered him, yeah, God is departed from you. God is no longer with you. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I want to take you over to Judges. And I want to remind you something about the story of Samson. I want to ask you the same question. Do you think Samson was a child of God? Do you think Samson, in our day and age vernacular, in the language that we use today when it comes to the things of God, do you think Samson was saved? Do you think Samson was a Christian? Do you think when Samson died, he went to be with God? And again, my answer to that question is yes. I think Samson was a child of God. I think when Samson died, he went to be with God. And yet, when Samson got up from his little nap, when he laid his head in Delilah's lap, and she called that guy in, and he cut off all of Samson's hair, Samson got up from that nap, and he said in Judges 16, it says, the Bible says in Judges 16, and he awoke Samson out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, or he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. Now again, here's my point. Here are two men, children of God. When they died, they went to be with God. One knew it, the other did not, and yet it was true of both of them. The Bible says that God had departed from them. Again, children of God, Christians in our vernacular, saved people in our vernacular, people that would go to heaven after they died in our vernacular. And yet the Bible says that God departed from them. And tonight I'm going to speak on the subject why God departs, why God leaves. And here's my point. If it could happen to Saul, it could happen to any of us. If it could happen to Samson, it could happen to any of us. Now, before I get to my points, I'm still in my introduction. I just want to make sure you're with me. I mentioned in open assembly this morning that in the children's class, we were going to talk about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. And, you know, I talked a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant in open assembly this morning. It's a little chest made out of wood covered with gold, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, 1.5 cubits tall. Had rings in each of the corners. And they made long poles out of wood, covered them with gold, and they'd put them through those rings, and the priest would carry the Ark of the Covenant. And we mentioned in open assembly the things that were in the Ark of the Covenant at different times. Ten Commandments were there, the stone tablets that God gave Moses up on Mount Sinai that had Ten Commandments. The pot of manna. When the manna first came, Moses told Aaron, hey, go get a pot of manna and put it in the Ark of the Covenant so we'll remember how God fed us. And then there was another time, it's when Korah and a group of men rose up against Moses, against his authority. And I don't have time to tell you the whole story. You know, the earth opened up and swallowed them all. But they had a test the next day. They brought a rod, a walking stick, a rod from each of the 12 tribes, and they put it in the tabernacle overnight. And the rod that budded, the rod that had blooms on it, was the tribe that God had chosen to lead his people. And you know the story, they took Aaron's rod representing the house of Moses, and they laid that with the house of Levi, and they laid that with the 11 other rods. And when Moses went in to look at it the next morning, not only did it have blooms on it, it had nuts on it. I mean, it grew the blooms and the almonds overnight. And they put that rod, piece of it, in the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. It was a flat piece of gold. It had two angels on the ends of it. They were facing one another with one of their wings spread over the mercy seat. And the mercy seat represented where the glory of God would meet with his people. I mean, they kept the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on it in the Holy of Holies. And that was the place where God met with his people. That was the place where the presence of God came to dwell with his people. Now, I told my Sunday school class that there was another time, when Israel and the Philistines were fighting, and Israel was losing. So they went back and got the Ark of the Covenant and brought the Ark of the Covenant into the battle. And the Philistines defeated them and took the Ark of the Covenant back to Philistia and put it in the temple of their God. And those of you that remember the story I told the kids this morning, they put it in there at night, and the next morning they got up, and their false god, their god of stone, was fallen with his face down on the ground in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Sort of reminds me of that verse in, I think it's in Philippians, every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow to Jesus, even the false idols. So they stood him back up, and the next morning they came in. He was flat on his face again, but this time his head was cut off and his hands was cut off and his feet was cut off. Stone, just cut, sliced, like somebody took a sword and sliced a hot piece of butter. Just his head, his hands, and his feet. And I told him that God made the Philistines real sick. And I didn't go into any detail because I didn't want to explain to Ryan and Evan and Hannah about the sickness that God sent on them. I'll wait for Dad to do that at the appropriate time. But he made them sick. And they sent the Ark of the Covenant. They sent the Ark of the Covenant back. And I said, when the Ark of the Covenant was gone, it was like God had departed from the people. He was gone. He was gone from the people. And we talked about in Sunday school, and I apologize to these three because they're hearing the lesson just about all over again, but I just thought it was so good that I just had to build it into my sermon tonight. So I apologize to you three. But the Ark represented the presence of God. And we talked about how it was better for God to be present with you than for God to be departed. And I always like to use examples, and I asked him, I said, when do you like it better? When Dad is at home or Dad is gone? And they didn't have to think very long about it at all. They said, well, we like it better when he's home. I said, why? They said, well, He fixes us pancakes for breakfast. And they love Dad's pancakes. I can tell from what they tell me. But he said he fixes us pancakes. And I said, and he does other things too. Like, don't you feel safer when Dad is there? I mean, he protects you, right? Oh, yeah. And he plays with us and he helps us with our homework. Now, one of them was honest. I won't tell you which one of them it was. But one of them said, the only time that I don't like Dad to be there is when I've done something wrong. And I said, you know what? You want to know where theology comes from. You just talk to these kids. I mean, that's the same way that we are. We like God to be around us because he provides for us and he protects us and we enjoy his fellowship. The only time we don't want to be around God, when is it? When we've done something wrong. Because we know he's gonna get us. That we're going to pay the price for our sin. So, it's better to have God's presence than to say God has departed from us. It's better to know that he's there as opposed to that he's left. But, again, going back to Saul and Samuel, if we're not careful, God will depart from Christians. God will leave us. You say, I thought the Bible promised that God will never leave us or forsake us. He won't. He won't. I'll tell you a story. I think I've told it before, but I think it's been a long, long time. I always think about it this time of year. When I was a little kid, about Hannah's age, my grandma would take me down to Hudson's. I want to say J.C., but it's not J.C. Hudson's. J.L. I think it's J.L. Hudson's. They had a big store downtown Detroit. And we would ride the bus, the two of us. We'd go down to Hudson's. And she would take me to see Santa Claus. It was up on the 12th floor, I'll remember. Because it was, we did the same thing every year. We'd ride the bus downtown. We'd ride the escalator up the 12 floors. We'd stand in line and walk through the winter wonderland. I'd tell Santa what I wanted. Then we'd ride the escalators down the 12 floors. We'd go across the street to Kresge's, and we'd have a grilled cheese sandwich and french fries for lunch. Every year. Till I believed in Santa Claus till I was 18 because Grandma took me to Hudson. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. There really is a Santa Claus. But anyhow. Here's my story. I had the habit of wandering away from my grandmother. I just had the habit of wandering away. She'd try to hold my hand. I'd want to go see this. I'd want to go see this. And she would tell me time after time after time, stay close to me. I want you to stay close to me. Don't wander off. Somebody will grab you. And I thought to myself, what do you mean grab me? What are you talking about grab me? Nobody's going to grab me. But she kept saying, stay close. Stay close. Well, you know, 8 years old, you want to see everything. You don't want to stay close to Grandma. You want to go look at this and go look at that and go look at that. So she decided in her wisdom that she was going to teach her grandson why he shouldn't wander off from her. So she hid. She departed from me. Now, I didn't notice it for a while because I was too busy, you know, enjoying the different things that are around, but pretty soon I got to looking. Where's Grandma? Where's Grandma? Now, you know, it's hard for me to remember what it was like when I was 7 and 8 years old, but I'll just tell you, I got scared. I mean, all I could see was big people around me. I didn't know anybody. I didn't recognize anybody. And I had no idea where my grandmother was. Maybe something went through my little mind that said, well, maybe somebody grabbed her, got her. I had no idea. I had no idea where she was. And after about it seemed like an hour, but I'm sure it wasn't that long, she popped out and said, see, I told you to stay close to me. I told you don't wander off. And at least for the rest of that day, I stayed real close to her. But it's sometimes it seems, and listen, I believe that once we're saved, God never leaves us or forsakes us. He's always with us. He's always with us. But sometimes he departs from us, and we drive him away like Saul and like Samson did by doing things that displease him. Okay, so that's my introduction. I want to give you five things that I read from the story of Saul that he did that caused God to depart. And again, if we're not careful, the same thing will happen to us. Number one, why does God depart? Number one, when we turn our back on his doctrine. When we turn his back on doctrine that we know to be true. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, God had commanded his people to stay away from charmers, consulters with familiar spirits, and wizards. He called them an abomination unto him. When Saul first came into power, he put away all those wizards and witches and those that dealt with familiar spirits. He followed the clear command in the Bible and did what God told him to do. Now he comes to this point in his life where he goes right back to the lady that has a familiar spirit and says, hey, I can't get an answer from God. I can't get an answer from his prophets. He's not answering me by dreams. I want you to find me a lady that has a familiar spirit. I want you to find me a witch. I want you to find me somebody that can tell me what I ought to do. And God says, okay, if you're going to turn your back on what you know is true, if you're going to turn your back on what you did, if you're going to turn your back on a clear command that's in the Bible, then I'm going to leave. I am going to depart from you. And so tonight, and again, I'm going to make these 5 points really quick. Tonight, I encourage all of us as individuals, and I encourage all of us as a church to stick with the virgin birth. Don't let anybody tell you that Jesus was born from any other woman by any other means but by the conception of the Holy Spirit on his mother, Mary. She was a virgin. She did not know man when she had Jesus. And for these people to try to tell us that it happened in a different way, don't turn your back on the virgin birth. Don't turn your back on the verbal inspiration of the Bible. I enjoyed talking to Daryl this morning because we were talking about, he was asking me some of the things that we believe. And I told him, I said, we believe in this book. And I say, sometimes, you didn't know you were going to hear it tonight, but I said, sometimes I'm going to go off on the King James Bible. I believe the King James Bible is the Bible that God has preserved for us to have the very Word of God that he wants us to have. I don't believe in the New King James. I don't believe in the Amplified Version. I tell my boss, we talk about it all the time. I said, Aubrey, if you want to read those Bibles, read them as a commentary. Don't read them as the Word of God. Read them as what some man thinks the Bible says. If you want to read the Bible, read your King James. I went out and bought them, a giant print Bible, just like I have, King James. No commentaries, no middle columns with references in them, just the Bible. I said, if you want to read the Bible, just read this. I think he's doing it, I don't know, but stick with the verbal inspiration of the Bible. Stick with the blood atonement. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If we want God to stay with us, and we need to stay with the doctrines that brought us to this point and not leave them. Jesus was virgin born. The Bible, it was written by God. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Amen. Why does God depart? Number one, when we turn away from doctrine. Number two, when we fear man more than we fear God. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 5, the Bible says, when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. Instead of trusting God like he had before, instead of trusting God to lead him into the battle and to help defeat the enemies, he had to go to this witch, he had to go to this lady that dealt with familiar spirits and say, hey, I need help. And God said, okay, if you're going to fear man more than you fear me, then I'm leaving. I'm going to depart. Where fear begins, trust ends. Where fear begins, trust ends. Where trust begins, fear ends. Trusting more means fearing less. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the reason there's a lot of people that have trouble in their mind is because they let fear get a hold of them. And they quit trusting God. And God says, if you're not going to trust me, if you're not going to depend on me to do what I've done for you before, then I'm going to leave. I'm going to depart. Number three, why does God depart? He departs, number three, when we live a double life. I want you to notice what Saul did. He disguised himself. And by night, he went to this woman that dealt with a familiar spirit. He says, I don't want anybody to know that I'm the king. I don't want anybody to know that I'm the one that cast all these people like this out of the nation. I'm going to disguise myself, and even though I know it's a sin to go and consult with this lady, I'm going to go and do it anyway. I'll just tell you tonight, God wants us to be transparent. He wants us to be transparent. In other words, here's what God wants. When you look at me, you get exactly what you see. When you look at me, you get exactly what you see. I don't put on one outfit to come to church on Sunday and another outfit to go to work on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And then when Wednesday night, I go and put my church outfit on and come to church on Wednesday night. And then on Thursday, I get up and put my work outfit on. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be open. He wants us to be honest. And by the way, I was thinking about this last night as I was finishing up my message. I may be able to hide it from you. I could live a double life and most of you would not know it, but I cannot hide it from God. I can't hide it from God. He knows what we think. He knows what's in here. He knows the thoughts that my electrons and neurons and all those other things that fly around in my brain. He knows what's going on. I can't hide from God. Can't hide from God. And he just says, look, I don't want you to live a double life. If you're going to live a double life, I'm going to leave. I'm going to depart. Why does God leave? Number four, our actions don't match our words. We talk a good game, but we don't live it. This lady said, yeah, I know, you're setting a trap for me. You're just trying to catch me, because he's put out of the land all those that dealt with familiar spirits. And here's what Saul said. No. And I find this very interesting. He says, I swear by God that no harm will come to you. It reminded me of Jacob's deceit of his father Isaac. You remember when Isaac called Esau and said, hey Esau, I'm about to die. I want you to go get some venison. I want you to go get a deer. And I want you to come back and make my favorite meat so that I can eat, so I can bless you before I die. And his mother, Rebecca, heard that, and she called Jacob. And they had favorites. Jacob was Rebecca's favorite, and Esau was Isaac's favorite. And Rebecca said, hey, I heard your dad say this to your brother. Here's what I want you to do. Go get some of his clothes and put them on, and we'll dress you up like Esau. And I'll go get a couple goats, and I'll make the meat your father likes. And I thought this, Brian, you know, deer must not taste very good if it tastes like goat, but I don't know. But anyhow, he said, I'll make your father's favorite meat, and he'll bless you. And so Jacob does that, and he comes in, and Isaac asks him, he said, Esau, he thought it was Esau. He says, how'd you get the deer so quickly? I mean, how did you find it so quickly? And here's what Jacob said. He said, God brought it to me. God didn't bring it to him. His mom brought it to him. It wasn't deer, it was goat. When we profess one thing with our mouth and live our life in a different way, God says, I'm not sticking around. I'm leaving. Why does God leave? Number five, when we leave God's people. When we leave God's people. This woman called Samuel up. And Saul was right there with her. Now, if she could see her, see him, I'm sure Saul could see him. And Saul didn't recognize him. Didn't recognize him. He'd been away from God's people too long. He'd been out of touch with God too long. He'd been out of touch with Samuel too long. Only after the witch described Samuel did Saul recognize him. When we leave the fellowship of God's people and go to find our fellowship with people of the world, God says, I got to go. I'm leaving. Now again, let me come make the full circle. I'll come back and say, God never leaves us or forsakes us. But sometimes he gets behind a rack of dresses, like my grandma did, and makes us wonder where he is. I can't get my prayers answered. When the preacher preaches, I don't get anything from it. The Sunday school lessons are boring. When I read the Bible, I just don't seem to get anything out of it. And I would just tell you, maybe God's standing behind a tree, or maybe God's standing behind the moon or standing behind the star, wherever he hides himself, to see if we're going to notice that he's gone and do like me, get scared and start looking for him. And say like those three little kids said this morning, it sure is a whole lot better when daddy's home than when he's gone. It sure is a whole lot better when you have the presence of God in your life than when he's gone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simple truths that come from this book.